Today we continue in our series, Abiding in the Holy Spirit, and the theme of our message is its title, Overcoming. We live in a crazy world, and it doesn't, we say this on a fairly regular basis because all you have to do is read the newspaper, listen to the news. Unfortunately, now we can go online and there's so much information out there that it's just not uncommon to hear about, just recently in Belgium, someone shooting up a Jewish museum, California, some terribly unhealthy young man stabbing people, and on it goes. It's just, you hear these things and you go, there's a lot of evil out there. And you begin to realize that we are in a real battle. And there is a battle in this world, and when you think of the economics, many of us feel like we're battling. When we think about just even coming and going, just doing the things we normally do, I mean, it shouldn't be surprising, but it's sometimes disheartening that how is it we just can't live life, and yet we face violence and evil and all kinds of terrible things that are said and done by human beings to human beings. We are and can be very cruel to each other. And it ought to break your heart, but it also ought to motivate you. Because there's only one answer. His name is Jesus. Can you say amen to that? Amen. It's not a new world order that's going to change things. But by the power of the Holy Spirit and by a Savior, Jesus. Now, we are told and we're warned that we shouldn't be surprised by this. Because things these things happen. Matter of fact, when God was speaking to Job, he said, troubles are going to come like sparks shooting out of a fire. It's you can't avoid it. It's going to happen. But Job was also heard from God, and he said, but I am the Lord your God. And he literally came out of a whirlwind and spoke. In Revelation 12:12, we're reminded that we do face real evil. It says, terror will come on the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great anger, which is really the idea of rage. And he knows that he has little time. I want to remind you, the devil is already defeated. Can you say amen to that? He doesn't know it, though. I know it's hard to imagine. And maybe you can because of the world we live in today, but there are people who will do really bad things for no other reason than they're evil. There are people who will blow themselves up, who will kill others in some kind of cause or terrible unhealthiness, and realizing that little will be accomplished other than killing themselves and others around them, but they do it anyway. Because that's what evil does. Evil, I want you to understand, evil doesn't care. It doesn't have a conscience. It doesn't have that kind of remorse. And I was watching this commercial or this clip, kind of for some new show coming on. And the portrayal of evil in that clip was kind of amazing, as if somehow there was a redeeming quality to it. That somehow there's something redeeming that can happen from all these kinds of crazy creatures that we're inventing these days. And you got to understand that because the devil has great anger and knows that there's little time, he's out to do everything he can. Now, I want to correct something as well. I had this great question, and I loved the question because it was about whether or not the devil can be, everywhere all the time. Let me clarify something. The answer to that is no. The devil, just like you, is a created being that can only continue in one space at one time. The reason it feels like he's everywhere all the time is because, remember, he took with him a third of the angelic hosts that we would call demons. And with him, we don't know how many that is, but it's a number that would be terribly huge and large, if you will. And all of them are in allegiance and under his control and authority, and they work all over the place. And so the fact is, Scripture tells us that we do battle an invisible realm, that is present in this visible realm. We just don't see it, but it is a very real spiritual battle. And the devil, with all of his forces around him, operate almost without limitation. But I have some good news today. There is limitation. And we're going to talk about that. But I want you to be sober-minded and clear on this mission: steal, kill, or destroy. The devil is angry and knows he has little time. And when you have a trapped animal like that, you need to be very careful. So we have to be aware of the battle and that we, in fact, can overcome. Now, it's pretty simple. Two things I want you to take home with you. Number one, understand that we need to understand the biblical principles for today's world. We can overcome if we get this down. That means we know the Word of God as they apply today. That's what we do every week. That's why we are doing what we're doing. Number two, use all our available biblical resources to overcome. I'm just going to talk about a couple of them today. There's so much. That's why we're doing the training. That's why we're teaching week after week. That's why we have the small groups, the classes, so that you can overcome. We're not just here to give you something to do. Can you say amen to that? Really. See what we're doing. We are quite intentional in bringing information so that you have the resource to overcome. The same thing applies today. There's something important because even Timothy warns us. He says, don't be naive. And I see a lot of believers naive. You understand that word? That means we're not educated. We're not just innocent, but we're not thinking critically. There's a lack of analysis. There's a lack of awareness. When you're naive, you don't see what's going on around you. You don't have, remember, that three-dimensional thinking. You tend to not have good peripheral vision. You're naive to what's going on around you. And Timothy is hearing that there are difficult times ahead. As the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck-up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanderers, impulsively wild. Can I say something about that? I am seeing a significant increase in a lack of control, what we'll call a problem with impulsiveness, where people don't think. They just simply are impulsive in their action. And then you'll hear the statement, why'd you do that? Oh, I just did it. And you hear that a lot. That's dangerous. That's scary dangerous. Salvage. Cynical. You notice any people being cynical? You know, kind of a little sharp in their comments, a little kind of sharp and negative at the same time, like, you know, they have those cynical comments. Treacherous, ruthless. I love this. Bloated windbags. What a great word picture. And this one I love. Addicted to lust and allergic to God. You know, there are some people who act like they have an allergy to God, like they get too close to God, they're going to break out in hives or something. I have people say, I can't go to church. I say, why? Are you allergic to it? And it's almost like there is that kind of idea that there's an allergy. And I'll tell you what, addiction is a big deal today. I'm convinced about 60% of Americans are addicted to something. We often think of alcohol and drugs, but we forget there's a lot of other addictions. Addictions to sex, work, addictions to procrastination. There's an addiction to a negative attitude. There's addictions to being cynical. All of these things can become and have an addictive quality to it. In America today, it's coming up more and more. Now, the scripture continues and says, they'll make a show of religion, but behind the scenes, they're animals. Stay clear of these people. They are the kind of people who smooth-talk themselves into the homes of, and here's an example, and this is not a commentary on women, of unstable and needy women and take advantage of them. Women who, depressed by their sinfulness, take up with every new religious fad that calls itself truth. they get exploited every time and never really learn. Let me tell you, this applies to women and to men, to youth and to children. I see this as something common where we have people who allow things in their lives and, if you will, take advantage because they are saddened by their sinfulness, and rather than appropriately deal with it, they take up with every new religious fad that calls itself truth because they want to do an end run around the hard work. Let me tell you something. I want you to hold on to this and think about it. There are times when God wants to heal you, and it's painful. Now listen, there's no end run around that. We all want a shortcut. Give me a pain pill so I don't have to feel the pain. Well, in some of this stuff, there's no way around it. You got to walk through this journey and be very careful that you learn. Because here's a truth. You don't have to repeat your mistakes. It is possible to learn and not repeat your mistakes. If you could begin to understand and do what we work so hard to do and integrate and apply the Word of God, there's something that is so powerful about Jesus and what we have and the salvation that He's given us. Here is the biggest problem I see for us as a church today. We don't adequately and appropriately appropriate the power of God in our lives. The problem is we act like somehow it's an automatic defense system, that somehow evil gets too close, the alarms go off, out come the big guns, and without us even having to think about it, we shoot up the enemy. The reality is, it is not an automatic defense system. You and I need to learn to appropriate and take hold of what God has given us and utilize the resources around us. So here's what happens. You get sick. You call the elders around you. We anoint you with oil, and we pray for you. That's what it means to utilize the defense mechanisms, but you have to call for it. So you get in trouble. You seek counsel. You seek the Word. You talk to people. You ask for help. You pray. You do the things that we've been called to do and appropriate the resources rather than sitting somehow isolated in your own little world hoping that somehow it's going to work out. Do I seem intense about that? Because I see this so often. And then here's what happens. You come limping in years later, dragging your limbs because you're so beat up. And just think what could have happened if we got ahead of the game. We don't utilize the resources available to us, and we wait way too long. I see people needing help and literally coming in a decade later because it didn't work. Be wise enough and smart enough and realize that we have all this stuff on the walls. What we bring is so that you can overcome and have the victory in the name of Jesus. Can you say amen to that? We have a resource that Jesus has given us, and I love this passage of Scripture. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. We can win. We can overcome. Say this with me. He that is in us. Okay, now that means we're going to out loud say this. Okay, I want to hear some noise here. Ready? Begin. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Isn't that great to hear yourself say that? When you speak truth, it all changes. There's something very powerful about that declaration that we can live this way. The power of Jesus can overcome the power of evil in this world. And you can overcome fear. You can overcome depression. You can overcome anxieties. You can overcome the stress of life if you appropriate the power of God and utilize the appropriate resources around you. Here's something I've learned. These powers can be neutralized. Evil powers can be neutralized by the weapons and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's why we're going to train on it. That's why we're going to bring more information so you can use the weapons and thus neutralize evil's powers. We can't. Jesus will destroy evil. That day will come. But you and I can have something today. There is something available today. Salvation is about your deliverance. Salvation is about your overcoming. You know, the Word tells us over and over again, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that word in the Greek literally means you will be delivered, you will be rescued, you will be saved. God says that He would come and help you overcome and know the victory of God. I think of the word picture of someone drowning. You know, someone's drowning, you want to save them. Do you realize that a drowning victim, contrary to Hollywood's version, they go very quietly? See, we see this incorrect version of drowning as people, you know, waving and flapping their arms and yelling, help me, kind of a thing, I'm drowning. The fact is, there are some involuntary responses that happen when you are actually drowning. And let me tell you something, you can drown in 30 seconds or less. Usually most people, and children go much quicker than adults, no one lasts much past 60 seconds. And what happens is when you all of a sudden are losing the ability to breathe, you're all about breathing. And you're not going to talk or yell. So you no longer say anything unless you've been trained. Now, if there's training, that's different. But for most of us, we haven't had that training. You focus all about breathing, and your body doesn't even think. It just automatically wants to breathe. The next thing you want to do is get your head above water. And so what happens in this involuntary response is you start pushing on the water like you would on a solid surface, hoping that you can get your head above water. But the problem is water is not solid. And now you're just using, and if you actually see someone drowning, it looks like they're dog paddling. Because what they're trying to do is push themselves up above the water and breathe. Exhaustion comes very quickly. And all of this happens automatically. Even unless you've been trained, these survival skills take over, and within less than 60 seconds, you're down under the water and you've drowned. That's why I'm bringing this word to you, because I heard God say there's a lot of drowning people. And the problem is we drown quietly. Perhaps we do want to scream out, but I believe that there's something involuntary and trained in us to not ask for help or cry out as we ought to. I want to train you, cry out. Let someone know you're drowning. But in the meantime, let's apply the Word of God and recognize there are things that we can do, because here's the deal. You realize someone can drown 10 feet away from you and you don't even know it? There are documented incidences of people drowning in lakes, in swimming pools, in all kinds of what seems to be safe, I'm talking about no current, appropriate temperatured water, and yet 10 feet from you, a person could go under and drown. You'd never know it until they were totally under the surface. That's why, number one, I want to instruct you from the Word of God to stand watch. We need to become a people that stand watch and pray. I think of the idea of the responsibility of standing watch. I've learned a lot living in a Navy town because, well, when you're a part of the Air Force, standing watch means you hire private security to take care of the buildings for you. But for those of you in the Navy, you actually are given a job and responsibility to watch a vessel. And your responsibility, as I understand it, is you're responsible to make sure that no one comes on or off without proper identification and reason to come on, and that that person standing watch is required to carry a weapon and use that weapon should anyone try to attempt to cross over and onto the vessel without permission. Someone standing watch is looking around the vessel, and it's, I know, a large perimeter to make sure that nothing is coming to attack. And that can be someone, you know, an E3, you know, a very beginning person is given a huge responsibility. And from what I understand, if you don't do this well, you're in serious trouble. If the right person at the wrong time comes walking on and you're not there, because I've heard the stories of people occasionally dozing off and getting caught and suffering huge consequences. But that's a huge responsibility. They're saying, look, at the safety of this vessel is your responsibility. And this gateway, this portal right here, you're the one who's going to stop what comes and goes. Church, we need to stand watch. And too often we're depending upon just one or two people, someone like me, to stand watch for all of us. I'm going to do that. But here's the deal. I can't see and hear everything. I can't be everywhere all the time. But if you and I work together, understand our responsibility, God-given responsibility, we stand watch and pray together. That's why we're assaulting with prayer the peninsula. We're going out because we are going to stand watch for people who don't even care. But we believe in what we can do. And so we go out in prayer to deal with an enemy that wants to assault us. You know, Jesus asked his disciples to do the same thing. Remember, he came to the disciples and found them asleep after asking them to stand watch with him and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? I mean, I'm not even asking you to go 24 here, just 1 hour. And he says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So Jesus is saying there's a way to prevent temptation that becomes sin. Watch and pray. We have a duty to stand watch and to pray. And secondly, to stand using the weapons that God has given us. Now, turn with me to Ephesians, would you? Ephesians has this amazing list of weapons that are available to us. And it talks about in chapter 6, starting in verse 10, it says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then instruction, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then it gives us lots of instruction. We won't go into today. We'll talk about this later on. But here's a great list and two weapons that I wanted to bring to your attention and remind you, you have a shield and you have a sword. God has called you to carry your shield and to carry really your sword. At the time, a sword that was being imaged here was really two swords, a short sword and a long sword. The sword here is the short sword. When they went and did battle and the enemy got close, you want a short sword. Because the long sword that might have been 4 or 5 feet, it's a little hard to move that around when you got someone right next to you. That's the sword you use when the enemy's a little bit ways away, and you can move up on them. But when the enemy's right there with you, you pull out your short sword, and you use that to defend yourself. You hold the shield of faith up, and it deflects the darts, the bullets of the enemy. Kind of like Captain America's shield. Remember that? Well, I bet some of you saw that movie. I saw that movie 3 times. Not because I wanted to. But when you have a son who just graduated basic, guess what everyone wants to go see? Captain America. Oy. Nothing worse than being in a movie theater with a couple hundred basic, just trained military young guys watching Captain America. It's more fun watching them than the movie. You want to say, no, you are not Captain America. But that shield was really cool, right? And I mean, he had, I mean, that thing deflected everything. That was his weapon and his defense. We have a shield that is a weapon and a defense. We have a sword that is a weapon and a defense. And if we use it appropriately, we can disarm the power of the world around us. We're talking about using the Word of God. You stand in faith with God's Word. That's exactly what Jesus did. In Luke chapter 4, you might recall, Jesus went into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil. It says in verse 1, being filled with the Holy Spirit, he returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. You can go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 4 if you want to follow along with me. And being tempted for 40 days by the devil. So here's what happens. The devil says to Jesus, so if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Look what Jesus said. He pulled out the sword, the short sword, and said, it is written. The minute he said that, that's the sword. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And what is that word of God? Scripture, the Bible. So he rips out and he quotes the Word of God and jabs the devil right in the gut and wounds him. The devil's not done. He goes on and takes him to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil says, all this authority I'll give to you. Like he could do that. He's lying. I want you to know the devil lies a lot. And he nails down his mission. If you will worship before me. I want you to think about that. So much of the world is about getting you and I to worship something other than God. If you think about it and see what's around you, that is still the devil's mission right now today. Somehow, some way, if the devil can get you, and let me define what that means, put something else as a higher priority than Jesus in your life. That something else now is worship. And it can be so many different things. Your job can become an idol, and you worship it. Your bank account can become an idol, and you worship it. Because you focus all of your time and energy on trying to be okay through that bank account, job, whatever it is that you have identified, and now that becomes its higher priority than God. Because here's how this sounds. Well, you know what? I get some extra time to go to work today, so I think I'll do that rather than worship God. I mean, God knows I love him anyway, so I don't have to go on Sunday. And I would encourage you and say every now and then that might happen. I want you to know you're not going to hell if it happens now and then. But here's what really happens is we get used to that little extra and now it becomes an addictive quality. It draws you in and now you stop and before you know it, 2 weeks becomes 4 weeks, becomes a month, becomes 3 months, and now you and I are talking. Hey, what happened to you? We missed you. Oh, man, I've been so busy. You know, and here's what I just heard this the other day. Yeah, I really should be in church. I really miss it. Man, it's so good for me. I miss everyone. That's my family. And I really need to come. Well, come on. Well, yeah, I'm going to try to make time. And I find I probably have to say that about 3 or 4 times till we finally see that happen. But there's an acknowledgement that this would be a really good thing. And I hear the testimony of people who slowly pull away from what's good and don't realize it until they're too far away. Listen, this would be a really great discipline for all of us to come as often as possible because this is where a lot happens that is really good. Can you say amen to that? And so we understand that this becomes critical for us. And once again, even Satan uses the word, right? The very end of this temptation. He brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And look what the devil says. Let me pull my sword out, for it is written. And then he quotes scripture. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. That was a great quote. That is exactly right. He quoted it well. And I love what Jesus said. It's been said, or it is written. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Basically, what is happening right here is very simple. There's four very critical things happening. Number one, faith comes by hearing, doing, and living God's word. Faith comes from hearing it, doing it, and living it. It starts here. You kick off the engine, and it keeps on running. Don't turn it off. And here's something. We're responsible to what we know in the Word. We are. Now I've got bad news. And we're responsible for not knowing the Word. I mean, it's amazing how I will occasionally hear the statement, that's in the Word of God. Well, I didn't know that. I mean, I can't do that. I shouldn't do that. That's a bad thing. Wow, where does that say that in the Word? As if somehow not knowing and being ignorant can excuse you from the consequences. Let me inform you. I don't want anyone walking out of here naive. You can't get that. Does not give you an excuse. You are responsible to know the Word. Well, how in the world can I know all that that's in this Bible? I mean, you're talking about, I mean, in this Bible, 1,095 pages. I'm supposed to know all of this? I mean, really? How could I know all this? Read it. Read it. Read it. Read it. Keep reading it. Carry it with you. Something comes up. And we have this amazing technology. Something comes up. It's called an index. A topical index. Well, I wonder what the Word of God says about the situation. You look it up. And then it tells you where to go. And then you use that. And then you read it. And then you learn from it. Can you say amen to that? The Word of God tells us that we're responsible for not knowing as well as knowing. And we have the power of His Word. That's why we're doing 180 days. You guys are doing great, right? Everyone's on target, right? Oh, come on, tell the truth. I messed up. I got like 10 days behind. Wow, that was, I had to get caught 6 hours. Man, I am not going to do that again. I felt like God was spanking me. Remember when you were a kid, you had to sit in the corner? 6 hours. All right, God, I'm going to get caught up. Wow. So is anyone like not behind? If you are not behind, one, you have stayed consistent. I want to see who, one, wow, you are my heroes. You guys are amazing. Keep your hands up. I want to see who's doing this. You're better than I am. Can you say amen to that? It's hard. So all the rest of us, besides those five, we might get a little behind occasionally. But here's the thing. It's okay. Get caught up. It's never too late. So what? You know, you can get caught up and keep reading and get right back into it because there's power in this word. God tells us to stand strong. And in Galatians, it says Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand. Now listen, this is important. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. And that's exactly what the devil wants to do. He wants to put a weight on you to drag you down. And one of the biggest ways that that happens is by weighing down, harnessing you by the past. A lot of us struggle with the past wounds, the past injuries. There's a lot of things that, the baggage that we carry from the past. And the whole point of what Jesus has done is to help you live a free life today. See, here's the thing. We know that we're going to have freedom in eternity when we get to heaven. But there's also something that can happen right now today. I've got really good news for you. You don't have to stay in bondage. You don't have to keep yourself trapped with the past garbage of life. You can break free. You can overcome. The world says you can no longer be entangled by this kind of things if you utilize the power and the resource that God has given you. You know, God's here not just to give you information, to teach you and train you, but He's here to transform you. He's here to heal you. He's here to deliver you. He's here to renew you. He's here to restore you if you let Him. But in order for those things to happen, then you need to learn to live according to the way. And that's what they used to call the church, the way. That is to love as the Lord first loved us. To love people in front of the Lord and to love the Lord in front of people. There's something powerful about you and I standing strong. And then stand with resistance. That word really so resonated with me. Resist. We are the resistance. Can you say amen to that? Sounds like a bad TV show. But we are. We are the resistance. And the Word of God calls us, look what it says in James, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he'll lift you up. Now, think about this. I want you to nail something down. You are not going to overcome by the power of your personality. You are not going to overcome by the strength of your will. You are not going to overcome by your intelligence and human engineering. The Word of God is very clear. You will overcome by the power of God. But here's what too many of us do. We white-knuckle it, tough it up, and try to break through on our own strength. I see this time and time again. God has called us to utilize our resources. So you get sick, you call the elders and we pray for you. You let it be known. You get into a situation, you pick up the phone, you ask for help. You gather brothers and sisters around you. You receive counsel. You pray. You worship. You do all of these things and the result is overcoming. But to not do them and try to tough it out on your own, let me be as biblical as I can be, is really dumb. Doesn't work. Might work in the immediate, but in the long term, you're not fulfilling what God's called us. You're not using what God's given us. It's just so simple. And so in James it says, look it, stand with resistance. It gives you instruction. It says, number one, it tells you to clean your hands. It says, cleanse our hands. Great word picture. How many of you wash your hands before a meal? Right? Everyone's supposed to do that because these hands can get pretty dirty. And so as a matter of fact, we're told we should wash our hands a lot, especially during cold and flu season. Wash, wash, wash your hands. Really good thing. And use soap. Oh, some of you just looked at me like, soap? What's that? Praise God. Yes, soap and hot water. And for at least 30 seconds, for 30 seconds, wash your hands at least, right? How many of us like, okay, I'm good. The imagery here is cleanse your hands, wash your hands, stop participating in wrong, unhealthy behaviors. Stop hanging out with bad and negative influences. Clean up. Really that simple. If you don't do that, if you eat with dirty hands, you will get sick. If you don't cleanse your soul, if you don't stop hanging out with the wrong influences, and if you don't stop participating in wrong, unhealthy behaviors, you will get sick. It's that simple. The word's so practical. It says, purify your hearts. So you and I repent, and then we actually start living a new way. We actually start living differently. You cannot repent and not live differently. You receive Jesus, and everything is different. It starts changing. And God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So what the Word is saying, be humble about it. And I believe there's a bit of a challenge within the church today, because I'm not sure we quite get humility. Pride, we understand. It makes us self-centered, leads us to conclude that we deserve all we can see, touch, hear, smell, taste, or imagine in our minds. And I see a lot of people living that way. But God calls us to be humble. God calls us to live in a way that is different. And here's the thing I've learned. Humble doesn't come naturally for us. It's easier to seek after our own selfish pleasure than it is to be humble. See, here's what the Word of God tells us, is that we grow in grace, and we experience freedom from sin. And this, listen, is a process. I know it's going to surprise you, but when you receive Christ, you're not all fixed up. Can you believe that? I mean, man, I received Christ, everything should be done, right? But once again, we want to do the shortcut. We want to do an end run around what's necessary. And sometimes, let me tell you, there's no end run around this. It's a daily walk, fighting for it day after day, submitting yourself to it, being accountable to it, and working on it every day. And when you do that, and you realize, and here's where God wants you. I can't do this. I don't see how this is even possible. How could this actually happen? Lord, I need you. There you go. He's got you just where he wants you. That declaration, I need God in order for this. And then here's what God does. He says, you know what? I'm going to pour grace out on your life. And then you're humbled by the fact that there's no way I can do this except with God. Really. Now, can I say this in a lot of love? Some of you need to really listen to this. Stop trying to do it yourself. That's pride. The very fact that you don't ask for help is evidence of your pride. You are not acting humble. Your self-sufficiency is not godly. You're going alone, not bothering anyone, not talking to anyone, not telling anyone about it, is pride. You certainly can choose that. But the Word of God's warning us to be very careful, because the Word tells us to humble ourselves. We stand firm. Humility is not weakness, it's strength. To stand in humility is strong. To ask for help is not easy. It's strong. It's courageous. Humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he'll lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up. He'll lift you up in honor. You remember the story of the prodigal son? The young guy who went to dad in Luke 15 and said, Dad, I want to hang out with the world more than I want to hang out with you. I'm kind of tired of living on the farm. I want to go see what's out there. I need some money. So give me my inheritance and let me go out and live. I want to go party. I want to go experience life. God, I want to, you know, Dad, I want to do what you did. C- because you did that, didn't you? Why shouldn't I have my chance to go party? Son, you don't. Dad, I want to go out and do my thing. So Dad gave him his inheritance. And off he went. I love the concept of economics here, because he got this money, and it wasn't until this young guy was bankrupt emotionally, bankrupt economically, bankrupt relationally, that he finally, eating dinner with the pigs, he awakened to the fact, this is dumb. I think I ought to go home. Maybe ask Dad for some help, because I'm eating with the pigs. And I could see him imagining, the scripture tells us that he was really worried about what Dad would say, what Dad would do. He was afraid to go home, but he went home. And what did Dad do? I told you so. I can't believe. Now you come crawling back to me. Well, good. Come crawling on home, kid. Did he do that? He saw his son before he even turned the corner and ran to him. Threw a robe around him. Put the ring back on his finger. Killed the best calf there, and they had barbecue steak like you can't imagine. And they celebrated. And what his dad did was lift him up. And that's what God does when you come home. Let me tell you something. That's what's going to happen when someone comes home to church. I say this so many times to people. Don't be afraid to come home. We're going to love you. Let that word go out. That even if you've been a prodigal, you and I understand, but by the grace of God, there go we. And so anyone who comes in humility, we lift them up. Because now they got it figured out. Can you say amen to that? Let's pray. Lord, let your word take deep root. Lord, I pray that as we take this in, we know that we've been called to stand. Lord, called to stand and to be strong, and Lord, to be ready for what you would do in and through us. Lord, we come to you in humility. We humble ourselves. We bow down. Would you imagine yourself just bowing before God, before Jesus? Let that word, humility, just grip you. Just think about it for a second. What does it mean for you to be humble? Lord, I pray that pride would be broken. Lord, let us resist the devil, but not you. I pray that for some of us here, we will stop fighting you. Lord, forgive us for resisting you and what you speak in us. I pray for that man who sits here, who has resisted you. Let today be that breaking, that he will no longer resist you, but humble himself before you. Let that woman here, who knows that there has been resistance to you, let it be now, today, that it stops. And that they would experience what it feels like to be lifted up. We bow our hearts. We bow our knees.